Say it is definitely good to see each and every one of you out. We've got a good crowd this morning. Got some visiting with us. We've got a couple that's moved into the area, you know, so you're definitely our welcome guests. And some that have been here before, back visiting. So definitely happy to have each and every one of you here. And hopefully everybody can take something from this lesson. I actually had not prepared this lesson by the time Brother James had given us his talk on Wednesday. So I was sitting there listening to a really fine lesson that he gave us. And I got to thinking about an article that I'd wrote. And I went back and looked, and it was actually 2015 when I wrote this article. And I was thinking some of the things that he brought up, you know, made good, you know, points about what that article was saying. So I went ahead and worked up a lesson with this. So the title of the lesson is actually Excuses We Make. It is the title of the lesson. The majority, you know, the members here know that I teach geometry online. And what we have is in the summer, I work year-round. In the summer, we have a lot of students that come in and they'll try to complete the course in the summer before school starts back. Or they'll take and, you know, try to make up part of a credit. Well, every excuse possible comes up when it comes to the ideal of why they don't get done in the summer, all right? And I know there's a million things in the summer, school's out, different things and so forth. But then they know that we have requirements, like time frames, that they're only allowed to do certain things or a certain amount of work in a time frame. So that they'll put off, make every excuse possible, and then they'll get this idea, oh, I need to be done in less than 2 weeks. Well, we've got regulations that do not allow that. That's actually put on us at the college level. And then they'll be like, oh, but we have to be done. And I'm like, well, you've had 3 months to be done. Well, we had this, we had that. Okay, you're going to have to make an exception for us. No, we can't make exceptions for anybody. You know, I've been calling, texting, and everything for a long time. Now it's important to you, and now it must be done, and then you need exceptions to the rule. And that don't work. Well, when we start coming into thinking more spiritually on that, a lot of times we can do that our own self, right? Let us just look at the ideal of sort of excuses or being excused or whatever defined. There's some different definitions on this. Attempt to lessen the blame, attaching to, as in a fault or offense, seek to defend or justify, all right? Sort of the ideal of maybe even getting out of things, so forth. Release, as in release someone maybe from a duty or a requirement, you know, like you can excuse someone from that. Or even if we back up and attach the first one with the second one, trying to find an excuse to get out of a duty or a requirement. A reason or explanation put forward to defend or justify a fault or offense. When you look at these, all these definitions right here, there's another one I'm going to put up on the screen. All of these have the ideal or the connotation that you're trying to get out of something. Every one of them. And this isn't the last one. The last one is a poor or an inadequate example of. You know, so that ties back to the first three. The ideal of making an excuse for action, reason, or whatever. A poor or inadequate example of. You know, an excuse. All right, so when we start thinking about excuses we make, keep in mind, if you take just the dictionary definition of excuses, they're really poor and inadequate. We need to realize that right off the bat. Now, the article I wrote is actually from Exodus 3 through all the way into chapter 4, verse 10. So I want to read that this morning. A little bit of a lengthy reading, so definitely get your Bibles out. I'm reading from the New King James this morning. But we're going to begin at the very first verse of chapter 3, and we're going to read through verse 10 of chapter 4. So about 32 verses here. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. You shall plunder the Egyptians. Then Moses answered and said, But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, The Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, Reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand, caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, Now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, Put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So Moses within in this discussion, you know, with God. Now this is God. God has already shown him a sign of a bush that is continually on fire. The bush is not being consumed at all. That's a miracle in and of itself. Already give him that. Then he speaks to him and tells him exactly who he is. And Moses recognizes this from past history passed to him, exactly who God is. And then God says, I have chosen you in particular, Moses, to do a job. And Moses constantly tries to get out of this job. All right, let's just look at some of the excuses. Who am I that I should go? You know, that's an excuse whether you think of it or not. You know, because he kept saying, you know, you are going to do this, Moses. You are going to go talk. You are going to do this. And then he turned around and says, well, who am I? I'm a nobody. Why do you choose a nobody, you know, to do this? I'm not anyone. You know, why am I the one chosen? And the Lord says, well, I'll be with you. You're not alone, Moses. It's not you yourself. You know, you don't have to look at your own personal abilities, like how good you are, you know, how strong you are, how tall you are, you know, how kind of a presence you put before people. That doesn't matter, Moses. And that's what the Lord's telling him in verse 11, because I'll be with you. So it's not you in particular that is so special, Moses. It's that I am with you. I am using you, Moses. Not that you have to be something great. I'm something great. You're just being used. Well, Moses still keeps making some excuses, even though God just said, I'm going to take care of you. Verse 13, he says, well, you know, they're going to start questioning me, even to the point of doubting me. They're going to say, no, you didn't talk to God. You know what's his name then? And he says, then what am I going to say? He said, I'm going to go all the way back down to Egypt. They're going to question me. And he says, what am I going to tell them then? And God says, you tell them that I am who I am. I am, as in the only God, the only powerful God, has sent you. And then he goes on in verse 1 of chapter 4, because he says, no. He says, they're just not going to believe me. They're not going to listen to me. You know, back verse 11, I'm really a nobody. You know, who are they going to really take my name? So God says, well, let me show you a power that I'm going to give you. He says, I'm going to let your rod turn into a snake. You can use that as a demonstration before them. He says, they know that you couldn't do that on your own. God has to be with you. And then maybe that's not enough. He says, I'm going to let you take your hand, put it inside like your jacket, your clothes there. And he says, you're going to pull it out and it's going to be fully white. The skin's just going to be rotted with leprosy. He says, instantaneously, they can see that. And then you're going to be able to put it right back in there and it's going to come out like it was before. And he says, well, maybe that still isn't enough. He says, I'm going to give you the power to dip water out of the Nile River, pour it onto the ground, and watch it just turn into blood. He says, I will give you those powers. And they will believe. And notice, even before that, he told them, they will hear and they will follow. But he keeps saying, no, they won't. And God says, yes, they will. Excuses after excuses. And finally, we get to the sort of the last big one here, verse 10. Well, I'm not eloquent, you know. I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue. And this is going back to verse 11 again. Moses has not got the understanding that he doesn't have to be wonderful himself. God is taking care of it. You know, so he says, I'm not eloquent. Well, you don't have to be eloquent, Moses. You just need to come and say, God said it. And God will take care of the rest. But Moses is thinking, no, the only way that I'm going to persuade people is if I'm able to do it with such fancy language and do it in such a wonderful manner. You know, that's what I tell, you know, the guys that come up here, you know, that teach and preach, you know, here, you don't have to be the best speaker. You don't have to put on a show. And in most cases, that's not what the Lord expects. What you need to do is teach the truth, nothing but the truth, and put it forth in a manner that's easily understood, and let God's word do the work for you. And that's what he's getting across to Moses. Moses, you don't have to be something wonderful. You don't have to be a fancy, eloquent speaker. Just tell them what I've told you to do. Now, here's the thing. The Lord answers Moses on it, just like he has all the others that we've talked about. You know, I'll do this, or I'm with you, whatever. And then Moses told him, you know, I'm not this, I'm not capable. Verse 11. So the Lord said to him, you know, it's a question. Who has made man's mouth? You know, or who makes the mute individual, the deaf individual, the seeing individual, or the blind individual? Who makes all of those? You know, he's trying to drive a point home to Moses, right? All right, and he says, have not I, the Lord, have not I, the Lord, created all of mankind? You know, in other words, Moses, I picked you. I know the kind of mouth that I give you. I know the abilities that I give you. I know what you're capable of. I have created everything. I know exactly what you are capable of doing, and I chose you. Verse 12, he says, now therefore, since you've got this understanding that I created you, I chose you, now go. You know, pretty much go do what I told you to do. You know, that's how we as parents do our kids, right? Well, why, Daddy? Just do what I told you to do. You know, and you drive that point home, right? You know, there's a good reason I told you. I've already told you. Just get it done. And that's sort of what God is doing here. He's babied Moses through every single one of these excuses. And then finally he says, Moses, don't you understand? I made you who you are. Go do as I've told you to do. And he says, he's reassuring Moses, I will be with your mouth. I made that mouth. I give you the brains you've got. I give you the 2 feet to walk back to Egypt. Go get it done. And I'll be with you when I do that. Now here's a part, verse 13. And this just drives every bit of this home of why there's all these excuses that are being made. Verse 13 says, and this is Moses speaking, oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Now he just told him that I made everything and I've chose you to go do this. And Moses pretty much just says, okay, yeah, I understand you're God and you've done all this. So choose whomever you want to do it. Moses hasn't got it through his mind that he's the one that was already chosen. You're chosen, Moses. I've got that job for you. So the truth really comes out now, doesn't it? Moses doesn't want the job. He's making all these excuses, but he wants somebody else to go do it. That's really what it boils down to. I don't want to. Now, when the truth comes out, we have verse 14 on this. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. All right, now, the Lord has been very patient, and he has backed up and talked about all these things that he's going to do with and for Moses. But Moses is finally just saying, nah, I'm not going to do it. I mean, that's really what he said. I mean, when it comes down to it, you just send whoever else you want. So what that's really saying, God, I'm not your man. Find you somebody else. And the Lord's mad. He says, no, you are the man. I chose you to be the man to do this job. Go get the job done. And the Lord's angry with him. So now what I want to do, and we're just going to look at a couple little topics, because the point of this lesson isn't for me to beat on a couple topics for us, but to take and beat on the mindset of excuses we make. And that's what I want to talk about. It's not so much the topics that I'm teaching on, but the mindset behind the excuses on these topics. Now, this is the point that James was making, and I said, you know, this would fall right into this lesson. He brought up the ideal of growth when it comes to worship on Wednesday night. And one of the things that he pointed out was attendance, and that there is absolutely no way to grow in our worship to the Lord if you're not here to do it. And he made the point that the ideal of like Hebrews 10, 24, 25, you know, the ideal of forsaking, you know, considering one another. If you're not here, you can't do that. You can't stir up one another in love and good works if you're not here. And then the ideal of the assembling of ourselves. What dedicated thing is the assembling? And James made some great points that it's not just Sunday morning. That's not the only assembling. The assembling really would be what the elders or here the men have decided is the best for the growth of the congregation, and you need to be here every single time. And if you're not, you're forsaking what God has given you to do. So, attendance, let's talk some excuses, right? You know, excuses we make of why we cannot make it to every service. I'm not able to sit through the Bible class and the worship. As in, you know, because we're starting back Sunday morning, you know, in 2 weeks, you know, September the 4th, having the morning Bible class, then the worship afterwards. And I've heard that excuse, you know, quite a few times. It's too much time, you know, in the building. All right? Or, you know, like tonight, we've got our singing training and then our lesson. Well, that's too much time again. All right, you know, I just can't sit through that much time. All right, you know, another excuse is, you know, that I hear, you know, on this idea of why I can't make every service. Well, 9:30 is too early, you know, on a weekend. It's just too early. Or maybe that's 7 p.m. or 7:30 for a gospel meeting, and then the lesson and all after that, so it's 8:30, 9. That's just too late. You know, I got to do other things in the morning, so it's too late. Too early, too late. You know, I can't sit here that long. You know, then I've heard this one in the past, you know, especially with kids going to school. It's too much trouble to get the kids ready to meet every service or to take and have them sit still and in the pew for the whole time frame. It's just too much trouble for the children, you know, or this one. This one comes up on Sunday because think about it. You know, next month, this Sunday, we would meet for 2 hours in the morning and 2 hours in the evening. Same thing with the fourth Sunday, 2 hours in the morning, 2 hours in the evening. So, yeah, you know, that takes up the majority of Sunday, right? So back when we used to do it, I would hear people make the excuse, well, if I come to every one of those on a Sunday, I can't get anything else done on Sunday. Now, you know, I get to thinking, you know, excuses, you know, these excuses. We make all these excuses. But when we take and logically think about these excuses, sort of like what God was making points to Moses, right? If we do the same thing with these, you know, we would think, well, God has given us the ability to sit through four-hour ball games. Maybe even five-hour ball games goes into overtime. We're cheering, yeah, this is the best game ever. It's in overtime. I sit through a game and went into triple overtime one time. We're talking like, you know, 6 hours of football to watch one game against the Gators and Alabama, I believe it was. We was up in Alabama where my parent-in-law and my brother-in-law is, and we were the Gators, so we were all, right? But we couldn't sit through that, can't we? How about 2+ hours at a movie theater? You know, we got the ability to do that. How about hunting and fishing? You know, Owen's got the itch to go hunting again. I think I can blame Garrett on that one because Garrett's got the itch this year too. You know, so we get up and we would be in the hunting stand like 4:30, 5 in the morning, and we would sit all the way through to like 12:30. You know, and that was how it is. Or you go fishing, you get up like that time, and you fish till it gets too hot. Then you come back out, and then you go back out in the evening and fish till it's dark again. Right? You know, we can fish 4, 5, 6 hours at a pop, maybe 12. My granddaddy, he would climb out of the hunting stand, eat a sandwich, climb right back in. Like 18 hours. I'm not kidding. Because he didn't want out till 9 and we were in at 4:30. So these are crazy days hunting. We can do that. How about this? We want to go on a vacation. Everybody's excited. We're going to Disneyland. 12 hours or more in a car or on an airplane on these vacations we take. You know, we're willing to do that. Oh, we're going to have such fun. How about 2 hours at a doctor office? I know some of you saying, yeah, I don't hunt, I don't fish, and really don't go to movie theaters, but about any time you go to the doctor's office, you sit for hours, right? But you know, your health's important. So yeah, I'm going to go. I'm going to sit in the most miserable chairs at the doctor's office till I can be seen. So probably an hour or so out there past my appointment time. Then they put me in the back room and I sit for another hour before I ever get to say hello to the doctor. And then he's in and out and I'm gone. But for like 5 minutes of talking to the doctor, we'll sit 2 hours in the office, won't we? How about too early? Too early, but is it too early that we start work every weekday earlier than church services? I mean, almost all standard jobs have you on the job site, at your desk, or doing something before 9:30? Don't they? But we'll make sure we're up good and early. Get up really early, make the coffee, make the bed, get ourselves dressed, take our showers, and be there at work on time. We don't want to get fired, don't want to lose our money. Same thing with hunting and fishing, made that point with my granddaddy, right? How about vacations? You know, Brother Terrence can make this one, you know, his point on this one. All right, we want to get through Atlanta traffic or Orlando traffic or wherever. You know, he was pulling out at 1 in the morning. Right, Terrence? I mean, it's like 1 in the morning because he's like, I know my kids are going to, they're going to wake up. I got to stop and get gas, but I do not want to be at Atlanta at like 7:30 to 8:30 in the morning. I do not want to be there. I want to be past it. We do that for vacations now, don't we? How about too late? Too late. But that ball game, you know, it runs to midnight. And that's not even just on TV. You know, I know like over here, like the high school and different things. I've got a coworker. He's got a girl that plays softball, plays basketball, and a boy that plays baseball. They had double games back to back here 2 or 3 weeks ago. The final game got done at 1 in the morning playing baseball. They sit through all of it, and he was back up and working by 7:30 in the morning. Is it that hard to make it to services? Same like hunting, fishing till it's pitch black dark, and then pulling in, walking out of the woods with a flashlight. You know, movies that don't end till like 9 p.m. You know, date night, we go out, we get us some, you know, a meal, we go watch a movie or something. We don't even get out of the movies till 9 p.m. How about kids? You know, it's too much trouble to get the kids ready. You know, but we'll put a lot more effort into getting them ready for school. Now, won't we? Making sure everything's done, homework's done, backpacks packed up, breakfast, lunch, get them there, pack them up in the car. We make sure they're there, and that's 5 days a week that we put that kind of effort into. How about the same amount of effort that it takes to come to services to take them to, like, the grandparents' house? You know, you're thinking, we get rid of them for, like, 2 hours. So yeah, we'll go out of our way to get them to the grandparents' house. But is it too much to do that for services? And then here, Terrence, I know you're going to get a kick out of this one because this is about how they were. You know, going on that vacation, you got to get a U-Haul worth to haul all the stuff it takes to pack kids up to go on a week vacation, don't you? It's about that bad. You know, but we'll do that for a vacation now, won't we? It's going to be fun. How about the getting nothing else done on Sunday? I'm just going to put this straight and simple. What else is really more important to get done on Sunday? Really? I mean, you can fill in whatever else you want to put in on that, but what else is more important to get done? I mean, pretty much you just go tell the Lord, Lord, this is more important than you, that's more important than you, that's more important than you. Just find your own place, God. Now, let's think about God's side of this. You know, because he was making all these points to Moses, right? Very clear point. How about this? God blessed us with the health that we do have to use it in whatever means we choose to use it. Don't you think that if God has given you health enough to be able to get up and get out, that he expects you to use it to come serve him? I would think that. How about this? You know, God has blessed us with our family. Is it such a terrible thing to say, God, you give me these youngins. They are a mess to get ready for services. I'm just going to have to miss serving you this morning. So, Lord, you bless me well with my family, but you also curse me with them because they're too much trouble to serve you now. Do you think he really sees it that way? He blessed us with prosperity enough to do all those other things I talked about. You know, so why not use what we have to come to services? You know, gas went sky high. It's coming back down. I'm plenty pleased with that. But think about it. We'll spend gas to go to all of these other things, but is it too much to drive to services 3 days a week or for a gospel meeting like, you know, 6, 7 in a row? You know, think about the prosperity of that. You know, giving back unto him. You know, he's given us all the blessings of our prosperity to buy what we want. How about serving him in that? And then this last point on this one, you know, he gives us every minute of breath we have. How do we use each of those breaths? In service to him or to make excuses for not serving him? Think about how much breath it takes to say, can't do that. How about study? You know, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And notice this ideal of rightly dividing, that's more than just sitting down to read. That is sitting down to understand. That takes time. So when it comes to study, you know, excuses that are put out there. Well, the Bible's pretty hard to read. You know, there's other versions that are easier. You know, I've been, you know, pushing the ideal of even the younger folk reading the English Standard Version because, you know, it's pretty solid when it comes to like King James, New King James, you know, direct translated version. But it is in a little easier language to understand. I grew up on the King James. I agree that's about a 12th grade reading level being a teacher. New King James drops down closer to like 10, 9. English Standard's about 8. Now when you get these paraphrased where men tell you what they want to tell you, they drop all the way down to like 7, 6, 5th grade because they're not really putting the truth in there. They're just giving you an overview. But yeah, it's hard to read. Well, you know, we got ways to get around that. It takes too much of my time to sit and actually go through and learn something. You know, I don't know where to start. You know, where do I start? You know, you can get these reading plans, but you know, after a while they get old and tedious. Where do I start studying? You know, there's too many facts. There's a whole lot of history. You know, it's just hard. You know, well, you know, when you start thinking about that, we really read what's important to us, right? No matter how hard it is. How about our medicine? You know, like, you know, every time you get your medicine, they give you this whole big paper, you fold it out, and it's like this little writing, you know, it's so little, you're like, okay, can't hardly see it. But we take the time to read every single detail, and you start saying, well, how hard it is. There's words like this long on there, and we look them up to see what it actually means, don't we? Because it's important to us. It's our health. What are we taking? Is it going to kill us? We need to read that paper. You know, how about all the stuff for school? You know, it's full of history. Math, reading, all of that, we take the time to read through that now, don't we? How about legal documentation? How about you go to buy a house, you go to buy a car, you need these long-term things, right? Isn't there a tremendous amount of reading and hard stuff to read, like your taxes and all that? Well, of course you do, don't you? But why is it too difficult for the Bible? How about the idea of being holy? And this is my last big topic. Like I said, I'm not after the topics. I'm after the mindset behind the excuses. And notice I put us, we, me on these, every one of these, as in we need to be thinking of ourselves, but also collectively as a group. You know, it's too hard to be holy with the family that I have, the people that surround me, maybe at work or school. You know, those people, they just make it difficult. They make me become something I'm not. You know, I know I don't want to be that way. I don't want to talk that way. I don't want to dress that way. I don't want to be that kind of person. But it's so hard because I'm around them all the time. There's just too many temptations in this world. It's always before us. As we drive down the road, there's things that pop up on the radio. There's signs on the billboard. Turn the TV on. There's garbage on the TV. Turn the computer on. There's garbage that pop up even on the advertisements on the side of your Bible study app even. There's just so many temptations. It's too hard. You know, there's ways to get around that, right? One, separate yourself from the bad influences, no matter where they are. And that can be at your house. Now, I know if you're too young that you can't really do that. You're going to have to wait it out to the point you can be the better person on your own. But you can still find ways that you don't have to be right there in the mess at your house. Comes to work, find you another job. Maybe that's the career you work for, I agree, whatever. But if it's important to you to be holy as God is holy, then you'll find you another place to be. You know, find those other places. You know, same thing when it comes to like friends and all that. Find you new people to be around. They're not your friend if they're not letting you be what you're supposed to be. You know, and remove all the temptations you can. So, you know, if the TV's a problem, get rid of cable. Get rid of the whole thing. Throw the TV out in the yard. If your computer's a problem, throw it away. Block it. Do whatever you got to do. Get rid of those things. You know, leave the radio off. Whatever the case may be. It's choices that you make and excuses that you are creating about those things. Yeah, they are a problem, but you're making them a worse problem by accepting that they're your problem. And like I said, we could go on and on and on with it. But the heart of the matter is, we do what we want to do. That's the heart of the matter about everything we say in here. That was the problem with Moses. That's why Moses finally come to the end. I just don't want to do it, God. Go find somebody else. Here's the thing. Nobody is impressed with how good your excuses are. Especially God. God is not impressed at all. He wasn't impressed with Moses. Moses had some good ones, right? But he wasn't impressed with Moses. So I want us to think, you know, we're more, you know, this ideal of the mindset on making excuses. So you can make excuses to everybody in here, your boss man, your family, whoever. But think about when you're going to stand before God at judgment. And he's reading through the book. And he's bringing up all these things. And you start telling him all these excuses we've come up with. Oh, I couldn't do it for this or this or this. And God's looking at you and he's going to start rattling off some things, right? Because there's more than one book there's open. There's the book with all the stuff you've done in it. And then there's this book right here that's open because we're told it's open. And he's looking at this book. He says, okay, didn't I tell you certain things like I told Moses, right? So the Lord said to him in Exodus 4:11, who has made man's mouth? You know, didn't I make you? I know exactly what you're capable of doing. I know the decisions you are able to make. I know how you could step away from those situations. I made you. I know you can do that. So no, I can't accept those excuses. How about what David said? Psalms 139 and 14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. How about that verse? You know, I made you to be a wonderful individual. You chose to do what you chose to do. I didn't make you to be that way. You know, that's what a lot of homosexuals are trying to say. God made me this way. No, he didn't. He didn't make you that way. You made yourself that way. You wanted to be that way. God didn't make you that way. God says he made you like this, like David says, fearfully and wonderfully made. He made you in his image. He made you man or woman. He didn't make you a woman that wants to love other women. No, it's to be after a man. That's choices you've made. That's decisions you've decided on. So you're going to make those excuses. Well, God, you made me that way. No, I didn't. How about all the verses that show that? How about Luke 12 and 7? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I know you better than you know yourself. I don't know how many hairs on top of my head. I know it's less and less every day. But I don't know how many's up there. God says, I do. So don't come telling me excuses about what you're able to do, because I know you better than you know yourself. Romans 8:35. How about this? The idea, well, they made me, or they are part of the problem, or the TV's a problem, the computer's a problem. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or peril, or sword. And then verse 38 is along this same line of Romans 8. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So then you got to think, well, you know, the excuses that I'm making, almost all those excuses are me saying, these other things made me not be what you want me to be, God. No. The only thing that can separate us from God is ourselves. We choose to separate ourselves from God. Nothing else can do it. It says nothing else created. All those things I mentioned, those are all created things. None of those things can separate us from God. Now, we can choose to become something that God will not accept. We need to boil down to the same thing, the ideal of God told us. He gave us everything we need. I'm with you, just like he told Moses. He gave us what we need. But he says, now therefore go. So he's going to say, yeah, you know, all those excuses you give me, they're useless. They're inadequate. I give you what you needed. You just didn't do it. God's not going to accept excuses. What he does accept is results. And I found this little sign. You can have results or excuses, not both. And there's a lot of these little signs that were popping up on this with the ideal of like business and everything. If you're going to be successful, get rid of the excuses. Well, you know, that's a worldly way of thinking, but we can turn it spiritually, right? If we want to be successful in service to our God, then the first thing we got to do is get rid of excuses and serve Him and Him only. Quit serving ourselves and serve Him. That starts this morning. If you've never obeyed the gospel, that would start with the idea of becoming a child of God. And we can make all kinds of excuses why we don't want to be a child of God. And I've heard things as in, I don't want to get wet, you know, in baptism. Why does it have to be a full immersion? Why can't you just sprinkle some on me? We can make all kinds of excuses. I've also heard, I don't want to take and go under and come up with my hair and makeup messed up, and I'll be embarrassed in front of everybody. I mean, all kinds of excuses over what it takes to become a child of God, including the ideal of repenting and all the things we need to do so we truly show repentance. It's hard to change. How about if you become a child of God and you've gone back into the world? You're going to show results by coming back? By living faithfully? Or are we going to make excuses? Final thought. What's your excuse this morning? What's your excuse? What our answer should be is, I ain't making no more excuses. That was done. That's over with. I'm moving forward. I'm showing results from this point forward. That's what I want to leave you with this morning. If we can help you in either case, come forward. As together we stand and sing.
For the